church and it's sometimes it's difficult and you take hits, but always remember you are who he says you are. And I want to encourage you with this. You've called yourself Lighthouse Church, and I believe you are called to be a light in this area. And you know what? As you press in, you've changed location. My first time here, it's pretty epic, isn't it? Yeah, it's really cool. And I feel like having relocated, having set yourself up in this place, you're actually positioning yourself to be the light you were called to be. You know, you were tucked away in the C4th Avenue around the corner, and it was difficult for people to see you, but now you're actually in a beacon place. And I want to encourage you not to just hear me say that, but to get it in you, to start saying, hey, we are here to make a difference. You know, it's great what's happening with your mums and tots. I meet with your leaders on a monthly basis, and it's great. You're starting to reach out to the community. People are coming in and getting touched by you. That's a collective. That's your church doing that. You know, you're starting a community choir. Wouldn't it be awesome if more than half of your choir wasn't actually in this church? Do you see what I'm trying to say? You're called to be a light. You're not just called to gather and be together, which is great. You're called to reach out to people outside of yourselves and say, there's a Jesus who loves you, come and meet him. And life will be changed. And I don't know how many other churches around here, there's probably lots, but should we just spend a moment just praying for this location before I get into this message, praying for the other churches, because God is about to do something with you and I want your faith to be stirred. You know, we can come on a Sunday morning and go through the motions and sing some awesome songs and hear a nice message, or we can come and touch the Father's heart. Or we can come and say, come on, we're part of something valuable here and I'm willing to play my part. I'm not going to sit here, I'm going to get involved. Give me a wave if you're up for that kind of language. Come on, that's so, so good. Let's stand because this is important. Are we engaged, church? Father God, we just lift up this area to you. Lord, thank you that no area is too big for you. And Lord God, we see what we see here right now, a church that is beginning to grow, a church that is beginning to shift. And I declare over you, Lighthouse Church, you will grow and you will impact this area in Jesus' name. Get it in you, believe it. But Lord, we cry out to you for all the people in this area who don't yet know you. Lord, we call them in. We call them back into your presence. We call them into relationship with you. Lord, we lift up every other church that's meeting around the area and say, bless them, bless their vision, bless their people. Give them more than enough of everything they need, Lord God. But for us as a group, allow us to play our part in your big picture. Come on, church. Is there something in your heart that says, I am willing, Lord God? Do what you need to do with me. Use me how you need to use me. But we want to be the beacon of light you called us to be. And all God's church said, turn to three people and say, we're about the Father's business. And then you can grab a seat. I don't know if you like titles. I like titles in terms of messages. And my title today is One Touch Changes Everything. When you look at Jesus' teaching, he spoke more about the kingdom than any other topic. Always talking about the kingdom. And in Matthew 13, you'll find him talking about the kingdom. And he says this. He says, how shall I describe the kingdom to you? What shall I use? And he talks about a mustard seed. Give me a word if you heard the mustard seed story. Most people. And he says, talk about a mustard seed. And see, the thing with a mustard seed, it's mini. It's a mini little seed. Tiny little mustard seed. But when it's planted, it says it grows. And it grows into a great big plant with ginormous leaves. And you see, the picture you have there is something that is small that when planted in the kingdom grows big. Because it's a kingdom of increase. And so that's about you. I don't know how you see yourself right now, but maybe you see yourself as small and insignificant. But when you plant yourself in the kingdom, Jesus says, you grow big, you increase. So the kingdom's about you. It's about you saying, here I am now, but according to Jesus' teaching, when I plant myself in the kingdom, I increase, I grow, good things happen, be encouraged. But the kingdom's about you, but not about you. Because what happens is, he says, you plant the seed, it grows into this vast plant, which is encouraging for you. But then it says, and the plant is so big that the birds of the air find shelter underneath its branches. So therefore, it's about the tree, but not about the tree. So as you plant yourself in the kingdom and you increase and grow and your vision grows and your health grows and your finances grow and your relationships grow and your connection with the Father grows, you increase and are blessed. But your life then provides shade for someone else. Someone else is blessed by your increase because it's about you, but not about you. Do you see? Jesus is always teaching us, I love you, I came for you, I want you to have the best life, John 10:10, I came that you'd have life and life in its fullness, it's about you. But ultimately he called us to serve and to love and to not make it about us. And so there's this dynamic going on in the kingdom that we're part of, where you're blessed and everyone else is blessed. So Lighthouse Church, you will be blessed, but so will the community be blessed because of you. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So as we go through that thought process, I'll apply that to this message because it's about you, but it's not about you. I want to read to you, it's a bit of a chunk, but I'm only going to use this one passage. It's in Mark chapter 5, if you'd like to find it in your Bibles or your apps or whatever you use nowadays. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through to 43. And it's a story that I think a lot of you will be familiar with, but we're going to unpack it today. It will come on the screen. Mark 5, verse 21 onwards. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Turn to the person next to you and say, 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" That's going to be important later. "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Turn to the next generation and say, she was 12 years old. The people were astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I always think when you just got up from the dead, it's worth having a snack. So here we have this story many of you will be familiar with. We have two people in two very different situations who both need the same answer. We have an older woman bleeding and a younger girl dying. But one touch changes everything. And did you see there in verse 26, I think we better bring it onto the screen, in Mark 5, 26 there, this is what the woman did. She said, "I have spent all I've got trying to answer my problems with the doctors." And it interests me because I wonder, even today in church, even in society today, there are people who are throwing money at everything, every situation they've got, trying to get better, but yet getting worse. I wonder, even as Christians today, whether the first place we go to is to spend money on trying to fix ourselves, when the first place we should always go to is Jesus. And it's challenging, because do we believe he's the healer or don't we? And it's not to negate medicine, because absolutely God allowed us to develop medicines. Absolutely, absolutely believe in that. But the first place, let's go to Jesus and see what he might do. And here's this woman struggling with this situation. And I've wrestled for a long time over this link. I got you to say 12 years twice there. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years and the girl is 12 years old. Now, something weird's going on there, because was the girl born at the same time the woman started to bleed? What's going on? And to answer those questions, you need to understand how Jewish people would read their word. You see, when a Jewish person reads their word, they read it differently to me and you. So you need to understand when you're reading the Bible, who's written it, who's it written to, what time is it written, and what's the purpose? You need to ask yourself questions. Because we live in our culture, we just read it and take it at face value, but the Jewish people wouldn't have done that. Whenever the Jewish people saw the number 12, they straight away think of the 12 tribes of Israel. They think about it being a nation. That's what the number 12 would mean to them. So when they see an older woman bleeding for 12 years, they would read it, this is an older woman representing a generation in a nation. And when they see a younger girl who's dying of 12 years, they would read a younger person representing a generation. We take it literally, but they would read it that way. Can you see the difference? So now the story changes tack, because you've now got an older generation who are bleeding and leaking life, and you've got a younger generation dying. And Jesus was the answer on both occasions. And when you start unpacking that, it becomes really important for you today. The woman would have been deemed unclean. And I don't know if we can even comprehend what that would be like. When someone was unclean in that time, they were cast out of society. No one would have ever touched her. Can we even imagine that? Literally no one touching you ever. No one would have spoken to her. Can we even grasp that? No one speaking to you ever. She is completely isolated and set aside. She is hurting. She is rejected. She is desperate. And yet she knew she needed Jesus. And it gets me asking some questions about today. Do we live in a generation today who are spending all their money trying to fix where they're leaking life? More homes, more cars, more holidays, more stuff, more spiritual ideas, but ultimately feeling isolated, rejected, frustrated, depressed, addicted, leaking life. I believe that's the generation we live in right now. There is more addiction than ever. There is more depression than ever. There is more mental health issues than ever. And people are throwing money at new ideas and trying to fix it and trying to have a holiday to get away from it all and trying to drive a nicer car because it makes me feel good, but feeling more isolated and rejected than ever before. There's a generation that needs to reach out and touch Jesus. And that's inspiring. And I hope it stirs something in you, because we as the church have to lead the way. We have to lead the way back to Jesus. When you look at the distinctives in this story, you have this older lady who has to get active. She has to push through the crowds. Now put yourself in her position. She is not allowed to be there. She's cast out. They can't touch her. They can't speak to her. She's cast out. But she sees Jesus is around, and she thinks, in my paraphrase, shove this, I'm going to get to Jesus. Yeah? I don't know how better you can put that, but put yourself in her shoes. The healer is there. The crowds are there. You're not supposed to be there. Shove it. I'm going in. Yeah? That's where she's living. And she pushes through the crowds. And I think there's a generation that we represent that need to start getting a bit of that attitude about us. Shove this. We're getting to Jesus. We need to push past our crowds. And here are some of the crowds. Religion, opinion, tiredness, busyness, half-heartedness, depression is crowding our generation out. And we're so crowded out with life that Jesus is over there going, I love you guys. I've got a great plan for your life. Come to me. And we're like, I can see Jesus in the distance, but I'm tired. I'm depressed. I'm struggling. I don't know if I can get through it. But at some point, church, we've got to go, shove this, I'm getting through. So bless you for being here on a Sunday morning when you could have said, shove this, I'm staying in bed. Turn to the person next to you and say, well done for being here. That means you push through something. That means you are here to touch Jesus. And I know that the same is true then as it is today. That when you touch Jesus, you stop leaking life. And so I don't know your situation right now, but in a crowd this size, I know there'll be some of you who are struggling somewhere in life. And I know this, Jesus can fix it. But if we can push through and touch him, he will fix it. I think for so often, guys, we've been praying prayers like, oh, Jesus, I need you. Come and touch me. Come and touch me, Lord. Come down from heaven and touch me. And Jesus is like, come on, I want you to touch me. You reach out and touch me. You push through your stuff and touch me. Why is it always me coming to you? We need to get some grit and steel inside ourselves and say, I'm pushing through my issue because I need to touch him. And when I touch him, it changes everything. There's a generation that needs to touch him. Can I just talk about this generation thing? Because on the one hand, it's old and it's young. For one hand, it's mother, father, son, daughter. That's generation. But put that in Christian context. You could be sat here 20 years old and yet have met Jesus when you were 5, making you a 15-year-old Christian. Yeah? You could be sat here 75 years old and have met Jesus yesterday, making you a one-day-old Christian. So who's the older generation? Do you see? So sometimes you could be sat in the room 20, 25, and 30, but in a generation that knows enough to push through. And sometimes you could be much, much older, and you don't know any better, and Jesus wants to come down and touch you. But wherever you sit in the generational life, take your place and push, because God wants to do something. I love it when Jesus gets baptized. You know the story. He comes there. He has a big argument with John about, should I baptize you? Yes, I want to be baptized. Well, I don't think I'm worthy to baptize you. Yes, but just do it anyway because it fulfills all right. Should I just get on with it, man? There's this dialogue. And then he gets in the water and he comes up. And we know, don't we? The heavens open. The Spirit descends like a dove. Nowhere in my Bible does it say the heavens closed. The heaven is still open now over your life, but we need to reach out and grab hold of some of it. But what we keep doing is saying, God, come to me. I'm so struggling, Lord. Come on, church. Get up, handle yourself, get some grit in your life and push through. Because when you touch him, it changes everything. Are you with me? What happens with the girl? There's a younger generation. She did nothing. Jesus reached in and touched her. She didn't even know Jesus. She was dying. She had no clue what was going on. But Jesus stepped in and touched her. Here's some truth for you. This is about you, but it's not about you. When the older generation will get hold of our hearts and say, I'm pressing into Jesus, and you touch him, it releases Jesus to touch a younger generation and they won't even be ready for it. You know, I know in this context here, there'll be a big Muslim culture. And I hope I don't speak out of turn, but I know, because it's clear on the internet, that the Muslim community has a plan to take over our nation by pure population. The average Muslim family will have 7 children. And you times that over 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, the average British-based family will have 2 children. And so it is their plan, and it's out there, it's their plan to overpopulate the place. So by sheer weight of numbers, we become a Muslim nation. That's their goal. You can find that. That's not some revelation on my part. It's out there. But my Jesus has got a plan. And I just know that when the church, when me and you reach out and touch Jesus, all these wonderful Muslim kids who aren't even ready for it, who don't even know Jesus, he is going to step in and touch them. And so what's actually happening is they're populating the nation with awesome people who Jesus loves, and he's going to step in and touch him. And the church is going to go, yeah! My Jesus has always got a better plan. Do you see? But it starts with an older generation who are prepared to push past our crowds and touch Jesus, making it about your healing and making it about you stop leaking life and getting the fullness that Jesus always had for you, but releasing Jesus to step into a younger generation that don't yet know him, which means the kingdom advances, the kingdom increases. I hope I'm stirring something in you. Your life matters. It matters to you, but it matters to another generation. You're a very, very important person here. I wonder sometimes if we've got to shift our thinking from all the things we wish we had to start celebrating the things that we do have. We seem to live in a culture that is always wanting something else.
It's just the way it is.
But we're not here to represent the culture of New Malden. We're here to represent the culture of heaven. And the culture of heaven has more than enough for you. And so when you start getting your head around the culture of heaven, you can start celebrating what we do have. Do you know what? I'll talk to Sam and we talk at leadership levels about the vision of the church and growth in numbers and the impact. And it's a wrestle. But do you know what you've got? You've got an amazing group of people. You've got awesome lights. You've got a great venue that is heated. You've got signs outside. You've got some heartbeat. You have got stuff to celebrate. And if we start celebrating what we do have, God will add to it. But when we start focusing on what we don't have, it just gets demoralizing. And we need to shift our thinking to reach out to Jesus and say, thank you for what I do have. And it will stir his heart to release more to you because you're epic. There's something generational going on here. And I love, you'll find it in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says that Jesus leads the church in triumph. I love that concept because our starting point every single day is victory. I love this thought, and I believe it's spiritually true that I have a nice sleep, a night sleep right through to the alarm goes off, and then the alarm goes off and I wake up. And the moment I wake up and I turn around and I put my feet on the floor, all of heaven goes, yes, because Barry is up. And it's about the Father's business. And my starting point is victory. And today's going to be a good day. And I'm going to be taking some ground because I'm a kingdom man. And all of hell goes, ah, because Barry's up and he's going to make a difference. I live in victory. Jesus leads his church in victory. We're not fighting for a victory. We're appropriating a victory that's already happened. And that has to be our starting point. So I don't know what you're up against, but you win because that's your starting point. When Jesus stretched out his arm and said, it is finished, it didn't mean everything but your issue was finished. Everything is finished. He's done. You just need to take a hold of it. And that takes some pressing through to grab it. Do you see? Which means you can have it. I just kind of do a little demonstration. Can you come forward, please? Round of applause for Chloe. Alf, would you mind coming forward, please? I know Alf's not a stage man, but today you are. Round of applause for Alf. We love Alf. For the sake of this demonstration, Alf is God. The worst thing is no one was shocked. No one was shocked. They were like, oh, of course he's God. Yes, of course, of course, of course. So here is Alf. If you could stand and face this way, please. And if Chloe, you could stand and behind him and face in the same direction. Now, here is a thing. Here is a thing you're believing for right here. It might be a health situation that you're believing is going to change. It might be a financial breakthrough that you're believing is going to change. It might be a relationship that you're hoping God's going to heal. It might be a family member you're believing is going to meet Jesus. Whatever your situation is this. Now, God has already gone before you, step in, Alf, and won the victory. Jesus said it is finished. Whatever you need, he's got it. God has already won the victory. It is yours. Thank you, God. You can go and sit down. This is an older generation. She has met Jesus. She has followed Jesus. And so when she steps in to something God has already won, she possesses it. She possesses what was always supposed to be hers. When she wakes up in the morning, she puts her foot down on the floor, her starting point is victory. Jesus said, it is done, and it is done for all of you. So when you encounter Jesus and follow him, you're following him into a victory that's already yours. Do you get it? So Chloe, the older generation, steps in and possesses a victory. Thank you, older generation. You can sit down. Now, clearly, I'm the younger generation, obviously. I follow my older generation who was possessing a victory. And without fighting, without pushing, without scrapping, I inherit what the older generation possessed. So I get to start on the shoulders of the older generation. My starting point is higher because of what the older generation fought for. Do you get what I'm saying? So that God leads us in victory. He's already won. Someone has to step through and possess it. But the next generation come on and inherit it again. What you will possess, the next generation will inherit. They won't have to fight for what you're fighting for. They will inherit it. Their starting point is going to be on your shoulders. And I love the idea that the young people in church are going to go beyond us. I've got a 14-year-old son and a 10-year-old daughter, and I know they're going to achieve more than I ever have. But I tell you what, I'm achieving more than my parents have. And I praise God for my parents who fought and met Jesus, who pressed through their issues and positioned me to have a better starting point. And now I'm standing on their shoulders. I'm leading a great church in Colchester, which is just bursting out the buildings, and it's just phenomenal what's going on there. My mum and dad sit at the back, and they're just proud. And I know they're proud because they fought for some stuff, and I always honour them because what they fought for is my starting point. I inherited it. But what I fight for are going to be my children's starting point, and they're going to go beyond. That makes it about me, but not about me. Can you see? You need to fight. You need to press through and touch Jesus, because it releases Jesus to touch the next generation. They will inherit what you possess. You're a very, very important person. I love the idea that the children will run where the parents walked. What we've found a slog to get through, and we can get there and pushing in. We've created a pathway, and they're like, yeah, this is easy. Do you see? There's a generation. What could New Malden look like in 10 years' time? Can we think that far? If you guys fought for some stuff, what could your children and their children step into in terms of a church if we have a 10-year vision that we're pushing through some stuff? Can you hear me? God is up to some stuff, and you're in the middle of it. I want to introduce you to Sneaky Jesus. Has anyone ever heard of Sneaky Jesus? You'll like Sneaky Jesus. Sneaky Jesus is epic. Do you remember I highlighted it? The woman presses through. There's a crowd everywhere. She's not supposed to be there, but she knows if she could just touch Jesus. She touches Jesus, and in amongst all the crowd and disciples bashing about and trying to get people off of Jesus, Jesus knows someone's touched him. And he stops in the middle of a great big crowd and says, "Who touched me? Someone's touched me. Power has left me. Who was it now?" And the disciples go, "What are you talking about? Everyone's touching you." But Jesus is being sneaky. Because Jesus is a rabbi. And a rabbi is not allowed to go into the room with a dead body because it would make him unclean. And a rabbi cannot be unclean and be a rabbi. So in order for Jesus to enter the room with the dead body, he had to already be unclean. The woman is unclean. The woman is bleeding. The woman is cast out. She touched Jesus. What does that make Jesus? Unclean. Sneaky Jesus wants everyone to know, "She touched me." Nowhere else in any of his other miracles, anywhere, does Jesus do this. He always says this kind of thing. "Keep it quiet. Between me and you, the Father. Don't tell anyone. Praise be to the Father. Just me and you, just keep everywhere." You look at every single miracle, he says that every time. Just enjoy it and keep it between us. This miracle, he tells everyone. "Someone's touched me. Just letting you know, all you people. I was touched. Who was it? Oh, it was the unclean lady. That makes me unclean. Where am I headed? Oh yeah, to the dead person. Now I can go in." That's sneaky Jesus. I like sneaky Jesus. Do you know this? Jesus loves you more than he loves the rules. He was more determined to get in and touch that girl's life and raise her up than caring about what the rules were about. You know, when the woman was caught in adultery and they stood with their rocks about to stone her, they were right. It was the rules. It was the law. She was caught in adultery. She deserved to die. But sneaky Jesus was sat there. And they said, "Rabbi, what would you do?" And he said, "Well, you're right, she deserves to die, but if you've not sinned, you throw the first stone." They're like, "Oh." Jesus loved her more than he loved the rules. And sneaky Jesus has a way of getting around it. You know, when, you know, the woman he goes to and visits at the well, and she comes out and he says, "Give me a drink." "Well, why would I give you a drink? And, well, I know that you've had 5 husbands and you're living with a man who's not your husband." And she's like, "Wow." Jesus shouldn't have even been talking to a woman, and he certainly shouldn't have been talking to a Samaritan woman. But sneaky Jesus didn't care about the rules, he cared about the woman. And the knock-on effect was her entire village was saved. See, sometimes I think we're so fixated on what's right and what's wrong and what's the rules and what's not the rules, we forget it's about people. Jesus never did that. Jesus was like, I've got to get into this room because this child's going to live and I'm going to demonstrate something. But I'm not allowed in the room because I'm a rabbi. But oh, hang on a minute, now I'm unclean. Everyone needs to know. She touched me, people. Sneaky Jesus is awesome. And he loves you. And I don't know what barriers you've put up and I don't know what things are around you, but I know this. Jesus loves you more than the barriers. And if you will allow yourself to get bold enough to push past your barriers and touch Jesus, good things will happen in your world. It carries on. It gets to verse 35, which I think we'll have on the screen. While Jesus is still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus saying to the leader, your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? So here, what's happened is, they say she's dead. Now, some of the people nearer the house wouldn't have heard or seen Jesus say, she touched me. So they're still thinking Jesus is a clean rabbi. So the next thing he says is, she's not dead, she's asleep. Was she dead? Yes, she was dead. Dead as a dodo. They were weeping and crying, she was dead. But Jesus wants to get in the room, them thinking he's still a rabbi, says, she's not dead, she's asleep. See, sneaky Jesus is getting in the room. Whether you think he's a rabbi and clean, or whether you think she's dead or not dead, he's getting in that room. Because he cares more about the individual than the rules. And that's my Jesus. He is more interested in you coming to life right now than any of the things that surround you. He is into you. And if we could just push through and get that revelation of Jesus just loves me. Despite it all, he loves me. Despite what I did and thought yesterday, despite what happened to me a year ago, despite the things that have been said about me, Jesus just loves me. And if I could push past myself and touch Jesus, I'll stop leaking life. I'll get healed up and it will bless another generation because it's about you, but not about you. He touched the girl and here I love that concept, and he demonstrates something to us there, that he clears the room of people who couldn't believe with him. He only took in his disciples and mum and dad because everyone else was crying and agreeing with the situation. She's dead. Oh, she's dead. She's gone. Jesus doesn't want to hear she's dead. Jesus wants to stand with people who say, come on, but my Father's bringing her to life. And I want to say to you, if you're in a situation where you need God to step in, if you're in a situation where you need faith, surround yourself with people who will believe with you. Get faith, get doubt out of the room. Get around people and say, yes, that might be how the situation looks, but I want to stand not by on what it looks like, but what's true. And what's true is my God can do it. And so when you get people around you who will believe with you, you go in the room and life comes. Now watch this here in verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, now it says talitha kum, but it's actually talit ha kum. And the talit, you'll have seen them. Have you ever seen the Jewish rabbis? And they wear like a white shawl over their head with blue markings on it. And it goes over their head and they wear it around here. It's got little tassels on the bottom. Have you seen that? That's called a talit. And what it is, it's a mini version. It's a scaled down version of the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. So that's the veil. And it looked like that. And so they've scaled that down. And the concept is this, that the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies is the presence of God. And so what they did is they made it small. And the idea is they wear it over their head. And underneath the veil is the presence of God. That's the symbolism. And they still believe that today. So they wear these shawls. Now where you'll see pictures of them on the internet, on the TV, on the news or whatever, that's called a talit. And they wear it over their head to symbolize the other side of the veil is the presence of God. So the rabbis are carrying the presence of God. Do you get the picture? So Jesus is a rabbi. And he comes in and says, talit. So what he's really saying is here, the presence of God is here. Little girl, get up. Talit hakum. The presence of God is here. It's time to get up. And I just love it. You see, this older generation stretched out and pushed past their issues and touched Jesus, which freed Jesus up to go in and take the presence of God to a girl who didn't even know about him and said, the presence of God is here. It's time to get up.
I don't know what you think about the new generation, but there is so much going on in the young people's lives nowadays because of the internet, so much available to them. I don't need to teach you all that. Stuff is going on, and Jesus is getting pushed aside. But if we as an older generation would reach out and touch him, he will reach out and touch them, and they won't be expecting it, they won't be aware of it, but he's going to bring new life to them. Talit ha-kum. The presence of God is here. Little girl, get up. And how about for you? Barry, it's all right saying all this, but I'm on my knees. My business is gone. I'm bankrupt. I'm struggling. Yeah. Talit ha-kum. My business is gone, but the presence of God is here. Get up. Yeah, but Barry, my partner walked out on me, and we've been together for 20 years, and I don't know what to do with myself. I'm just hurting. Yeah, I get it. But talit ha-kum. The presence of God is here. Get up. Yeah, Barry, it's all very well you saying that, but I've got this health report hanging over me, and I don't know which way it's going to go, and it could be difficult. Yeah, I get it. But talit ha-kum. The presence of God is here. Let's get up. Because what seems dead, when Jesus enters the room, comes back to life again. And we need to live in that place where we understand the presence of God changes everything. Talit ha-kum. It's time to get up, people. Yeah, I just wonder where in all of this it leaves you. Is it time for you to make a decision in here that's a decision of determination to say, I am pushing through my crowd because I need to touch Jesus? Is it your part in this picture to start praying for a younger generation that would release Jesus to go into a room where they're not expecting it and say, the presence of God is here. I'm bringing life. But either way, you play a part in this picture. Either way, this story is appropriate for us today when we take out the spiritual principles in it, and it's important for you. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. It's you. And so we need to be shining brightly. We need to be pressing into Jesus so that we're like a torch, like we're sitting on a hill, like a place where people look to and go, that's where I'm heading. It's about you. And so my hope and my prayer for you today is that you will feel inspired that when Jesus is in the room, life happens. When you touch Jesus where you're leaking life, he will heal it up. When you push through your crowds and touch the heart of the Father, good things happen. But the knock-on effect is that other people are blessed too. And I want to cheer you on to play your part in his big picture, because it's about you, but it's not about you. Could I pray with you? Would you mind standing up? Just let me just invite you to close your eyes. You don't have to. There's no rules, but I think it's helpful. Let's give Jesus our full attention just for a moment. Lord. Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for every brilliant, amazing person in this building. Thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for every situation represented here, every struggle, every victory. But I speak talit ha-kum over you, church. I just wonder, just with every eye closed, is there anyone here who's feel like, I just felt like giving up? I feel like I'm up against it. I don't feel able to push through, and just wrestling. If that's you, can just give me a wave, because we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you there. Bless you there. So good. Bless you there. Lord. Lord, you've seen the hands. You've seen the hearts. I just declare the life of Jesus over you right now. I declare faith into your heart that says, with Jesus, I can do this. I'm pushing past it now. This isn't going to destroy me. It's time for me to get up. Come on, let today be a significant moment in your faith and in your heart where you say, come on, I'm pressing in. Come on, I'm pressing in. Come on, my starting point is victory. It's a message for you. Grab a hold of it. Now, I can't do it for you. I'll cheer you on and I'll pray for you, but choose life. Choose life. Don't let what you see in front of you be your reality. Let Jesus be your reality. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord. Lord. I just wonder if you would join me in just praying for the young next generation. And not an age thing, it's a do they know Jesus thing. Can we believe as a church, can we believe as the church, that Jesus is about to step in and bring life? That Jesus is about to step in and say, Talita kum, the presence of God is here, get up. Could we play our part in that? Now I'm going to pray, and if you're willing, I'll just invite you to say amen in agreement. Lord God, we just lift up the next generation to you. People who don't yet know you. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd step in. Step into their world, step into their room, step into their place of struggle where they're dying and falling asleep, Lord God. We just declare your presence, which says, get up, because I'm here. I pray, Lord God, for fresh encounters with you all over the place, Lord God, that people would be meeting you when they least expect to meet you. And I pray as the church, we would be ready. We would be reaching out and touching you. We would be expecting people to come into your presence and want to know more about you. Lord, let this be a season of excitement for the church as we see you step into the lives of the people that we love and care for. And in it all, Jesus, you be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. All God's people said, thank you, guys.